Reformer, Martin Luther, we've heard some of him already this morning, if you were here earlier for our combined Sunday school hour. The great reformer Martin Luther called Romans the greatest letter ever written. We recently had Valentine's Day, so I don't know about that, Martin Luther. There's been a lot of good love letters written, but he called it the greatest letter ever written. In these pages, we have the Apostle Paul's magnum opus. Written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul articulates the gospel of Jesus Christ with such depth and such clarity that the lost can come to saving faith in Jesus simply by reading these pages. And at the same time, the most educated and intelligent student of this book can still discover new gems, new gospel truths. If Romans is the greatest letter ever written, then Romans 8 is the greatest chapter ever written. It simply cannot be exaggerated. There are few, truly, if any, chapters in all of the Bible that rise to the level of worship, exaltation, and glorious gospel truth like Romans chapter 8. There are many who agree. Across church history, men and women of church history, the very best theologians and pastors and Christians of Romans 8, it has been said, Romans 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Another, it called Romans 8 the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. One said, described Romans 8 as the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the highest peak in a range of mountains. And then one in church history put it this way: if the Bible equals a ring and Romans is the precious jewel, the precious stone, then Romans 8 would be the sparkling point of that jewel. It's not hard to see that after all the carefully articulated doctrine of Romans 1 through 7, Romans chapter 8, and Paul just overflows in praise to the Lord. Commentator Robert Mounts writes, "We are not dealing here with mere theology. As Paul wrote, his pen gave evidence that he was caught up in an experience of profound worship, in spiritual adoration. Romans 8 is an explosion of gospel praise." Well, what is Romans 8 about? Let's think about that for a moment. Romans 8 is all about the work of Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer. The word pneuma, or spirit, appears 21 times in this chapter. It was only used 5 times in all of Romans 1 to 7, and then here we have this explosion in this one chapter. Of the 21 times used in this chapter, all but 2, likely, and I do agree with, refer to the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity. But it is not so much who the Spirit is that Romans 8 is concerned about, but what the Spirit does. For truly, that is how we learn about the Holy Spirit, by learning what the Spirit does in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 8 is all about the blessings of the Spirit's work in born-again Christians. It has been said that if we would use one word to summarize all of these blessings of Romans 8, the best word would be assurance. Assurance. What a weighty gospel word for us. Assurance. The chapter begins with no condemnation in verse 1. The chapter ends in verse 39 with no separation. The Christian's relationship to God in Christ is secured, is sure, by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 is declaring out, is praising out again and again and again. All is settled in Christ. All is secure in Christ. Well, various preachers have worked through this chapter in different sections. The chapter can be divided into 4 fairly clear parts. So first section would be what was read this morning, verses 1 through 11. Then the next section would be verses 12 to 17. A third section would be 18 to 30. And then there's that praise of God's love in the final section, verses 31 through 39. We're not going to be able to cover Romans chapter 8 in just four sections. With truth this much, we need to slow down. And church, this is a chapter of the Bible you should know well. I want you to know it well. It's a chapter for us to come to again and again and read again. I would even encourage you, Romans 8 is a chapter of the Bible to commit to memory, to have fully memorized. Our salvation is assured in union with Christ and the ongoing work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It's all good news. Our passage last Sunday was Romans 7, 13 through 25, and it's certainly difficult. For us as Christians, until we are with Christ in glory, we wrestle, we deal with the remaining sin in our lives. We've been set free from the penalty of our sin. We've been set free from the power of sin, but yet the presence of sin remains. And Romans 7, verses 13 to 25, doesn't pull any punches about that as Christians. We wrestle with this. It's true. All of Romans has been very clear of the fallenness of our sin and our inability to do anything about it. I'm not sure. I tried to track it down. I couldn't track it down of the original quote. It's one of the same with the Puritans. This is an old quote. And it was, if I have it right, I believe it's in reference to a particular pastor being criticized. And an older pastor was encouraging him, brother, just to respond, hey, that criticism is of no account. The scriptures present us far worse than that. A modern telling of that is a Christian is criticized, and a good response for us is, hey, that's okay. I sing worse things about myself on Sunday mornings in church than whatever that criticism was. And I also was struck this morning, such as a Bible study, saints and scoundrels. Only Christians who love Romans 8 are going to buy into that. That's 100% right. The saints and the scoundrel struggle of the Christian life. But how does that relate to the assurance of Romans 8? Well, Romans 7 is true in the believer's life when we try to be holy and obedient to God in our own strength. What we find is we do not have the strength for that. However, that does not mean that Romans 7 is the only reality of our lives, or that Romans 7 is simply our miserable fate as Christians. All right, so I guess that's how it is for now on. That's just the way it is. By no means, as Paul has said. The greater reality, the greater description is indeed Romans 8 and the assurance of Romans 8. One of the standard bearers of commentaries of Romans, C.E.B. Cranfield, he puts it like this. But we are convinced that it is possible to do justice to the text of Paul and also to the facts of Christian living wherever they are to be observed only if we resolutely hold chapters 7 and 8 together. In spite of the obvious tension between them, and seeing them not two successive stages, but two different aspects, two contemporaneous realities of the Christian life, both of which continue so long as the Christian is in the flesh. So, Christian, it's true we do wrestle with remaining sin and indwelling sin. That's a foundational belief to the whole enterprise of biblical counseling. We are still in need of change, people being changed, helping other people change, as has been said. But that is not all there is to the story for the Christian. Just as the Apostle Paul has been expounding throughout the letter, our hope of rescue is found and experienced in the finished work of Christ. And we find assurance of this in our union with Christ. Romans 8 has much to say about this. Here today, not intended, but like the Puritans, we're going to begin with just one verse. Romans 8, verse 1. And just as many have praised Romans 8, so there's also those who have praised just verse 1. One pastor saying, Romans 8, 1 is the most helpful verse in all the Bible. So first, let's think about this verse, try to see the exposition of Romans 8, verse 1, and then we'll turn to how this fits together, what this means. So we'll break down every word of Romans 8, verse 1. I'd like to read it again. Requires our attention. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's think about each word in the form of these phrases. First, therefore now. There is therefore now. Romans 8:1 clearly signals that what is going to be said is built on the foundation of what has come before. Specifically, verse 1 has in mind chapters 5 through 7. In Romans, chapters 5 through 8 form one large unit. And so here at the beginning of 8, verse 1, we're looking backwards to chapters 5, 6, and 7. The therefore now specifically connects back to Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The construction of therefore now makes this emphatic and forceful. Okay? It's like back in those school days where on the chalkboard, for some of us, and yes, I did have chalkboards at times in my education as well, dry erase board, overhead, okay? Some of those people were masters with that overhead and writing on that. Whatever it was, it's as if it's on the board and the teacher's reading, instructing from the board while also pointing at the board. This is how you diagram the sentence, or this is how we work through the math problem. Whatever it is, but it's this, it's right here. That's what Paul's doing. Therefore now, this, here, see this, right now. It's emphatic, it's forceful. The now is not referring to a gospel conversion over chapter 7, or in between 7 verse 25 to 8 chapter 1. The now refers to the gospel events themselves. Since Christ has died and been buried and rose again, therefore. Since Christ has come and accomplished salvation, our substitutionary atonement, therefore. Finally, the now also signals that something has changed. There is the way things were, but now something has changed. Things are different now that Christ has come, died, and rose again. Formerly, we were justly condemned under God's righteous law, but now this has changed because of the gospel. There is, therefore, now. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. No condemnation. This phrase directly connects back to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. It's really interesting. Just as pneuma shows up, spirit shows up in abundance here, so this condemnation shows up right here in the first verse. It's only used three times in the New Testament, right here and twice in Romans chapter 5, verses 16 and 18. That's it. Condemnation is the opposite of justification. It's the opposite. Justification means to be declared righteous, innocent in relation to the law's demands. Condemnation then means guilty, guilt in relation to the law's commands. So what hope? Romans 8:1 is making crystal clear there is no condemnation for the Christian anymore. If there is no condemnation, then logically what does that mean? There is full and final justification, declared righteous forever. There is no condemnation. And when the Bible says no, there's no fancy linguistic things going on. It means none, zero. Condemnation has been completely removed by the complete justification of God in Jesus Christ. Well, what was our condemnation? Our condemnation was death as a just penalty for our sin. That's Romans 3:23 and 6:23. Our condemnation was our inability to do anything about our condemnation. That's Romans 3:9 to 18. It's Romans 5:6 through 8. Romans is clear, there is nothing, absolutely nothing we can do to earn or merit justification. But what we could not do, Christ has done. And for those in Christ, there is no condemnation over them anymore. No condemnation gives us hope. It means we are free from sin's guilt, we are free from sin's power. And why is there no condemnation? Because Christ has borne it in our place. Our substitutionary atonement, the atonement of our sins in our place. That little word, no, is also very meaningful. You know, it's meaningful for us who really feel the sting of Romans 7, 13 through 25. It's really meaningful for us who struggle with guilt, guilt over past sin, guilt over past mistakes, our regrets and grief. They don't have the final word. God says by the work of Christ, Christian, there is no condemnation on you. There is no longer any. You are accepted by the Father in union with the Son and sealed by the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you are a Christian, then you know and you have right now complete assurance of freedom from God's final judgment to come. Praise God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who. It's a specific people. It's Christians. It's believers. Those who have been born again by grace through faith in Christ alone. God has called them and He has saved them and justified them by the death and resurrection of the Son. So it's a specific group. It's not everywhere. It's a specific people, it's a specific group, those who are saved in Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That final phrase. It's those who are in Christ Jesus. Attending church every Sunday doesn't grant you no condemnation. Reading your Bible, doing right things, being religious, being a better person, walking a straighter path, none of these grant you no condemnation. Only those who are in Christ have no condemnation. The phrase connects back again to Romans 5, 12 to 21, where the believer's union with Christ was first articulated. Church, see this. God has not saved us only to forgive sins. He also welcomes us. God doesn't only acquit us of wrongdoing. He also accepts us into Himself. It's not as if you are pulled over and asked, sir, ma'am, do you know why I pulled you over here today? And then another next question, do you know how fast you were going? Okay? It's not as if that exchange ends with a warning. Or a, hey, let's just slow it down and go on your way, and you're just allowed to go on. You did break the law, but you are declared innocent and sent on your way. God doesn't save and send on our way. God saves and brings us in. God acquits us of all wrongdoing, declares us righteous, and brings us close into His family. Just as He looks at the Son, so that's how He looks at believers. He brings us into union with Christ, Christ dwelling in us and us in Christ. In Christ also connects back to Romans 6, 3 to 11. Our hope of death to sin and newness of life is completely and only due to our union with Christ. It's been said this way. Often as Christians, we celebrate the blessings of being a Christian. Relationship with God, relationship with others, hope of eternal life. Forgiveness of sins, walking in newness, all these things. But friends, there is no such thing of all the blessings of the gospel without Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself is the gift of the gospel. Jesus Himself is the blessing of the gospel. All else is connected to Him. In salvation, we are connected to Him. Christian, our victory over sin of Romans chapter 7, our victory over sin is irrevocably tied to our union with Christ Jesus, the Lord. So I ask you this morning, are you in Christ by grace through faith? then this hope of no condemnation is yours. All who are in Christ have this hope. So consider with me then application of Romans 8, verse 1. No condemnation. No condemnation. What does that mean? No condemnation means, first, believers are no longer under God's revealed wrath and never will be again. There's multiple points here if you're keeping notes, so save some space. Number one, believers are no longer under God's revealed wrath and never will be again. This harkens back to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. In that passage, the revealed wrath of God against all ungodliness. There's the reality of sinful man's rejection and suppression of the truth of God and His holy law. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32 talk about the pervasive growth of sinfulness. God's just and present judgment over giving sinners over to commit more and more sin, the exact thing that they desire. Romans 1:18 kicks it off. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It's dark moments there at the beginning in Romans 1:18 through 32. But in Christ, God's wrath is gone. The wrath on your life, Christian, is gone. It's gone forever. Like the clearing of the clouds after a heavy spring storm, the clouds of God's wrath are forever cleared over you. And get this, Christian, good day or bad day, God's wrath will never return. Believers are no longer under God's wrath and never will be again. That's what no condemnation means. Paul also testifies this in Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Believers are no longer under God's revealed wrath and never will be again because Christ has borne God's wrath in their place. By the gospel, we are in Christ, justified, no longer under any condemnation, not now, and not ever again. Number two, no condemnation mean? No condemnation means God's impartial judgment over us has been turned to gracious welcome into His forever people. God's impartial judgment over all sin, all breakers of His law, has now been turned to a gracious welcome into His forever people. That's Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 said that God shows no partiality in verse 11. In verses 25 through 29, we learned that Old Testament Jewish covenant sign of circumcision doesn't automatically make you a true member of God's forever people. The scriptures exhort from there that God's justification in Christ is received by faith. It's not heritage. It's not religious activity. It's by faith in Christ alone. And all who trust in Christ by grace through faith alone are received. No condemnation means that God's impartial judgment over us has been turned to gracious welcome. Welcome to Him. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we haven't just been forgiven, have we? We've been welcomed into God's family. Number three, what does no condemnation mean? No condemnation means our unrighteousness has been exchanged for Christ's righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This harkens back to chapters 3 and 4. Our unrighteousness has been exchanged for Christ's righteousness by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. I remember the first time that as a family we had this was big time. This is Alyssa and I, our family. We got a gas grill and it was tiny. It was very small. It didn't do all that well, but it was a gas grill. And I love charcoal, but no more charcoal for me. We're speeding things up around here, and we have this gas grill. I didn't grow up with a gas grill. Grew up with charcoal only. There's a little bit of a tension in the family at this step, but we made that move. And I remember when that tank came empty, what do I do now? And I remember going, let's just say Walmart, I don't know where it went, and going back and learning, you exchange this, and it's much cheaper than the other one. I get to take the empty one, I exchange that, of course, for a fee and all that, and then I get to go off and I have my filled one again. Much greater, far more, our sins, the emptiness of our sins, the weight of this penalty of sin is taken and placed upon Christ. And in exchange for our sins, more than a filled gas tank, we receive to our account the righteousness of God. Our sins, the very greatest danger of our lives that we are unable to do anything about, unable, is borne away by Christ, and it's exchanged for His righteousness placed upon us. Friends, that's no condemnation. Romans 3, 9 through 18 emphasize that there's none righteous, no, not one. But in Romans 3, 21 and 22, there's hope given. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Anyone and everyone at any place on anywhere of this world upon hearing the truth of Christ can trust upon Jesus and be saved from their sin. There is no distinction by age or ethnicity or nationality or any other possible distinction. There is none. All may come to Christ. All may respond to Christ as He calls them. Justification is by grace through faith in Christ alone for anyone and everyone to come. Romans chapter 4 is the example of Abraham, of this exact truth. There's Abraham who comes justified by grace through faith. Before Christ, we were unrighteous doing evil deeds. But united to Christ by faith, our unrighteousness is exchanged for Christ's righteousness. How do we lay hold of this? How does this become ours? That's faith. We receive by faith what God has graciously provided and accomplished. And what does that mean? It means no condemnation. None. No condemnation, not now, not ever. It means Christ's righteousness has been applied to you, Christian, and it's never taken away from you. It's charged to your account. God Himself put it there by grace through faith in Christ alone, the finished work of Christ, and it's yours forever. What does no condemnation mean? No condemnation means, number four, that we know the life-changing blessings of justification in Christ Jesus. No condemnation means, Christian, that we know and we possess the life-changing blessings of justification in the second Adam, Christ Jesus the Lord. This is Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 16 says, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, the first Adam. For the judgment following Adam's trespass, it brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses, it brought justification." The free gift of Christ, it brings justification. Romans 5, verse 18, "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men," we thought about this from the first Adam, this sin nature is imputed to our account. "So the one act of righteousness, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, leads to justification and life for all men who believe." In Adam, our sin is imputed, it's charged, it's reckoned to our account. We stand condemned because of this imputed sin and our own sin. But in Christ, His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. Our condemnation in the first Adam has been borne away by the second Adam. And in its place is that justification. No condemnation means we know and we possess the life-changing blessings of justification in Jesus Christ. What does no condemnation mean? It means, number five, we are now spiritually alive in union with Christ, free to joyfully obey and follow Him. If this sermon is feeling like a water hose, that's the point. Number five, we are now spiritually alive in union with Christ, free to joyfully obey and follow Him. Romans chapter 6 talked about this, that it said, continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. Keep on sinning because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Why? Because we have been united to Christ Jesus. His death to sin is our death to sin. His resurrection unto life is our resurrection to life. This blessing is twofold. United to Christ, sin no longer has the final say over us. Christian, what comfort in that. Sin no longer has the final say over you and me. And the other fold, and now united to Christ, we can now truly obey and please God. Lost in our sins, we can't. Isaiah tells us that all righteousness is as filthy rags. Our attempts to do right, it's as if it's as filthy rags. But in Christ, the changing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can obey Him. We can do right by His grace, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It's what makes sense to Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Where the apostle wrote, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not let sin reign. He said, do not present your members, that is your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body, to God as instrument for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. How does the apostle give that instruction? How can this be true? Because we are no longer condemned. We're now spiritually alive. We can joyfully obey and follow Christ. As the hymn writer put it, there I was in that jail cell, chained to sin, but God's grace diffused the quickening ray. My chains fell off, and I rose and went forth. And what? Followed thee. We can follow God now. We can obey God now, not in our strength, but because Christ is at work in us, because there's no condemnation. What does no condemnation mean? It means, number six, it means we have been released from the condemnation of God's righteous and holy law. No condemnation means we have been released from the condemnation of God's righteous and holy law. This is the first half of chapter 7. So just like a woman is free from her marriage covenant if her husband dies, or vice versa, that's the illustration that Paul uses, so we have been set free from the condemnation of God's law. He was very careful to say, and we thought about this, how God's law is indeed good. It's holy. It's righteous. The law is not sin, but the law reveals our sin. But through union with Christ, we're no longer under the condemnation of God's law. Our relationship to God's good and holy and righteous law, it has been changed. We're no longer under the condemnation. Now we're under its instruction, under its guidance. We see God's glory revealed in His law. We all stand guilty under the righteous requirements of God's law. We're all guilty on our own. But no condemnation in Christ Jesus means the righteous requirement of the law has been met by Christ in our place. We are free. Christian, we're free. God's law is still good. God's law still reveals our sin. We bump up to it and we see, I've fallen short. I need to make this right. I need to confess this. I'm not arrived. I'm still growing. It still points us to the life that honors the Lord. But God's law is no longer our fear. Christ has set us free. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does no condemnation mean? A final point. No condemnation means, 7, the remaining sin in us does not have the final say because Christ is our righteousness. What does no condemnation mean? This little phrase, this little beginning of this, the greatest chapter in the Bible, as has been said. What does no condemnation mean, Christian? It means this remaining sin in us, it doesn't have the final say because Christ himself is our righteousness. Christians live in this time in between the already and the not yet. Already Christ has come and accomplished redemption. Already we have trusted in Christ alone by his grace. But we are not with Christ in heaven yet. Sin is defeated, but indwelling sin remains. The growing, maturing Christian, what do they find? They find that they just hate their sin more and more. The closer we grow in relationship to Christ, the more painfully aware we are of our own sin. But the struggle which remains in this life, it does not have the final say. Romans chapter 7, 24-25a, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what no condemnation means. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 is one of, arguably, the greatest chapter in the Bible. This amazing chapter rejoices in the Christian's union with Christ, guaranteeing the assurance of salvation in Christ all through the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And how does the chapter begin? Just the first verse? Here, verse 1. No condemnation. I was recently reading this book by a newer author. It was the first time I had come across him, encouraged by a friend. And it's called Home with God, and it's all about our union with Christ. And I would like to share this quote. I think it's so poignant to what we're considering. The author writes, "In Christ, we receive all of God's saving benefits, a gift that does not disappoint. And what we receive in Christ can never be lost. It can never be taken away. It can never be stripped away. God declares his people righteous in his beloved Son. To take back what he has given to his people in Christ would be to forsake his own Son. And that will never happen. Never." How does this new union with Christ shape how God sees us? It means, Christian, that you are now viewed by God the Father through the life, work, and victory of God the Son. If you want to know how God considers you, what does God think of you, Christian? When he thinks of you and he thinks of you by name, and you're his Christian, you're his son or his daughter in Jesus Christ, he thinks on you. What does he think? What comes through his heart? It's whatever he thinks upon the Son. How does the Father view the Son? That's how he views you, Christian, by union in Christ, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christian, no condemnation means that the Father views you right now and forever the same way he views Jesus, God the Son. The eternal love of our triune God now rests upon you too. And if that's staggering, then maybe we're beginning to see it, of the love of the Father to us who are saved all by his grace, faith that he gifted to us in Christ alone. May we make Christ known through this teaching today, and may we make Christ known by believing and living the reality of these truths today and making Christ known to those who need to hear it.